So our reading is Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. This is God's perfect word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Do you remember when you first fell in love? For me, I remember it well. In the winter of 2005, turning to 2006, I remember the songs that were playing on the radio. I remember only wanting to be with this special person. I remember she was all I could think of, and I really was not ashamed of it. I wanted to tell the world that I love Lindsay, and I still do. So when you have your first love, your true love, the one that lasts, there's nothing sweeter than that love. The scriptures teach us that as believers, our maker is our husband. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is our groom. And so as we begin a new sermon series this summer on the letters of Jesus to his churches from Revelation 2 and 3, we are here to learn from the Lord his love for us. And his love is a holy love, and that means he will speak the truth to us. He will commend us for the good things we are doing, just as he did with these churches. But he will also warn us the things that we need to turn away from, repent of. But we need to remember that even the warnings are in love. There's still an opportunity. When you receive a warning from God, you have a choice to make. You still have a chance to come back to him. That is surely his desire. And let us not think that these letters to these seven churches, which we'll study one today and for the next 7 weeks, they're not just for those churches at this time. They are for all churches of all time. So we see in these verses, it says that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So will we humbly listen to our Lord? Certainly we will if he is Lord of our lives. It will be to our blessing as we listen to him. So each week we will see commendations and warnings. It's vitally important we respond in trust and obedience. And so let our hearts cry with the psalmist of 139, search me, O God. So the title of today's sermon is Return to Your First Love. We'll have four sections we'll go through, hopefully quickly. First, we'll see that Jesus knows each of his churches, including this church, including Red Village Church. We'll see that Jesus desires our hearts. Next, we'll see that Jesus won our hearts once and for all at the cross. And then we'll see that Jesus calls us to return to his love. So Jesus knows each church, Jesus desires our hearts, Jesus won our hearts at the cross, and Jesus calls us to return to his love. And so children today, I want you to know what the sermon is about. Children of all ages, this sermon is about the truth that knowing Jesus is like falling in love. We all like a good love story, don't we? Right? We probably all have favorite movies that have a good love story. Actually, my family and I just watched The Princess Bride, rewatched The Princess Bride this weekend, a classic movie. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. It's a good love story, good adventure story. We all love a good love story. So kids, knowing Jesus is like falling in love. So let's walk through our points to first. So first we'll see that Jesus knows each church. We're looking here to the first church reference in Revelation chapter 2, which you see in chapter 2, verse 1, is the church in Ephesus. So there's a little uncertainty. It says to the angel, the church in Ephesus. Commentators vary on what that means. Some think it's a metaphor for the pastors of the church. Others say it's an actual angel, that in the heavenly, invisible realm, there are angels that have some sort of guarding authority over churches. But ultimately, we see from the rest of verse 1, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Later it says the stars are the angels of the churches. So ultimately, Jesus holds the churches in his hand. We don't worship angels like some early church folks were tempted to do. But angels serve the Lord's purpose. So we see that the Lord is protecting each and every church, and he knows every church. The Lord knew the Ephesians church perfectly. Ephesus was a city. It's in modern-day Turkey. The remains of it are still there. It was a port city. It was an important city during that time. But they had a corrupted love, which actually all of us do by nature of original sin. That's one way to think of original sin. Our love, which should be for God and for others, is corrupted and it's selfish. And that's true of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. They had a corrupted love. They worshipped Caesar, the government. Can people still do that today? Worship the government and put their trust in the government? They also worshipped Artemis. You may remember from Acts chapter 19, the great riot. They said, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so they had a corrupted love in general. This city, it was lost. But God's grace had broken into the city of Ephesus through the Apostle Paul and through his partners. And there was a church that was established. In Acts chapter 19, Paul would later write a letter to not just one church, but to multiple churches in Ephesus. And that was actually, for those who have been around for 2.5 years, that was the first letter we went through as a church, was the letter to the Ephesians. And so this is the context of who Jesus is speaking to when he addresses this church, the Ephesians church. And Jesus knows this church. And we see some descriptions of Jesus. He holds the stars, which we talked about, showing Jesus' authority and protection over each and every church. Isn't that comforting to small little church plants that Jesus holds us in his hand? Jesus walks among the lampstands. Those are the churches themselves. Isn't it sobering to know, church, that Jesus walks among each and every church? The Holy One, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the One who is pure light and pure love, he walks among all churches. So we see that in Revelation 2, verse 1. And then Revelation 2, verse 2, he says this, "I know your works." So Jesus knows every church. He doesn't just understand what's on the outside, but he knows what's going on in each and every heart, in each and every individual of every church. So Jesus first, the Lord Jesus first commends this church. He says, "You're doing some things well." So let's see what he commends. He says, "I know your works," verse 2, "your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Later, he says in verse 6, "You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." There's no certainty on who these people who are teaching false teaching, the Nicolaitans or the false apostles, we don't know with certainty of who they are or exactly what they are teaching, but they are teaching things that are contrary to the gospel that once and for all have been handed down to the apostles, and we now have, you know, through the word of God, which has been passed down to us. So the church here in Ephesus was holding to, they were vigilantly guarding good doctrine. They were guarding good doctrine. This is what Paul said to Timothy, that good, true churches must guard the good deposit entrusted to us. The true doctrine of the faith is like a deposit that's been entrusted, passed down from generation to generation. And it is our duty as Christians, just like the Ephesians church would do, to guard good teaching. Certainly, pastors have a unique role in doing that, but it's for all the church to guard the teaching. We're all in this together. We help each other and we guard true teaching, whether it be from the pulpit, in small groups, whatever it may be. It is vitally important. And I just want to commend Grace Fellowship that I have had many examples over the first few years of you guys helping me guard the truth, of caring about good Bible doctrine, of what we teach, what we preach, what we believe, of wrestling through these things. I know I could, from my knowledge of Red Village Church, I can say the same thing, that that is something I know that you do. So I would encourage you, as this Ephesians church is doing, to keep doing that, to care about the truth of God's word that is rightly taught and rightly understood as we make disciples of all nations. But the emphasis of this letter is not only on what they're doing well, but is on what they need to repent of. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, says in verse 4, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." And so let's move on to our second section of the sermon, which is that Jesus desires our hearts. He doesn't just want minds of true doctrine, but he wants hearts that love him and that love what is revealed in the doctrine. It is him. So he's going to talk about first love. Let's look at these verses. Verse 4. "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent, do the works you did at first." Verses 4 and 5. First love we will talk about in just a few moments, but I think the simplest way you could think of it, the first love for a Christian is Jesus Christ, the one who loved us first, the one who gave his life for us, the one who taught us that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So this is first love. Certainly we will talk a little more about it in just a few moments, but I want to establish that. That is our first love as believers. And Jesus here uses very strong language. He says, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." What comes to mind when you hear that word abandoned? I think of an old house, completely forgotten and forsaken in the woods. It's been abandoned, neglected, not cared for, forgotten, falling apart. Jesus says that this church, which was seemed so strong, had abandoned the love they had at first. It was drastic. It was complete. They had quickly left the love they had for their husband, Jesus. An author, Greg Morse, who writes for Desiring God, said this: "The Ephesians church privately were abandoning Christ, privately, personally, in their hearts, were abandoning Christ in their public crusade for truth about Christ." Do you see the hypocrisy? They were holding firm to good doctrine. They were repudiating false teachers, but privately they had no love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew that. We can't always see. We can't see the heart, but the Lord Jesus can. They were privately were abandoning Christ in their public crusade for truth about Christ. They're exchanging Christ himself for theological images of their Savior. He said this: "The road to hell is paved with good deeds and theological precision." Now, I want to be clear. Good deeds and theological precision are vitally important. He just commended them for having good deeds, and he commended them for being precise theologically. But in and of themselves, they are not the end. The end is love for your God who saved you. The end is responding in love to the one who showed you love by laying down his life for you. So theology is vitally important, and love for Jesus Christ is just as important. Both must go hand in hand in his churches. So why did this church abandon their first love? We cannot fully know why. It doesn't tell us exactly why they did. You might be able to surmise some things. Perhaps they had pride. Pride in their theology. Pride in their good works. They were standing strong in a hostile city. They were not worshiping false gods. They were proud of their moral life. They didn't give in to the sins of their society. Proud in their good works. So let's consider a little further this first love, as we mentioned. First love, as I said, is love for God first, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is love from all eternity. Jesus taught us the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So first, it's love for God. And I'll never forget what I see as an example of this. It's when I actually lived in Madison, Wisconsin. I had a great job on State Street, working at the Starbucks on State Street. Is that Starbucks still there on State Street? Julie was my boss. Shout out to Julie. She's a great boss, if she's still there. But I loved working there. Met so many amazing people. And there was this one fellow barista, I'll never forget. She loved Beyonce. Does anybody still listen to Beyonce? I think she still makes music, right? So Beyonce, y'all know who Beyonce is? Okay. So she loved Beyonce. She was obsessed with Beyonce. Every day we're making coffee and she's talking about Beyonce, her latest video, her style, her hair, you know, relationship with Jay-Z, or weren't they dating or married? So anyway, all these things about Beyonce. So one day I just said, why do you love Beyonce so much? And her face, full of joy, said, because she is so beautiful. There was a love she had. She was captivated by the beauty of this person. She was starstruck completely, and she loved Beyonce. Isn't there a sense that we as Christians should have that kind of joy and love in our relationship with our God and our Savior Jesus? Should we not sense that He is the beautiful one, the holy one, the perfect Son of God, the one who no one compares to? Shouldn't we have an amazement over the fact that He laid down His life for us, that He came to find us? Shouldn't we yearn to tell people about this love and not be ashamed to say, yes, we follow Jesus because He's beautiful, because He's better than anything in this life. I don't care who knows it. So have you ever had that experience of knowing Jesus like that? Knowing Him as beautiful? Seeing Him as better than anything else in this life? Have you ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good? So first, the idea of a first love, first and foremost, means love for God. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. Second, I think we want to expand this understanding of what first love is, what Jesus is talking about, what He said the church in Ephesus had it abandoned, and we must evaluate ourselves, brothers and sisters, have we abandoned this love? First, love for Him. Second, love for the church. Love for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus laid out His life for the church. And do we treat the church like hypocrites? Do we just talk bad about the church? Do we just keep the church at a distance when the church is who Jesus loves? The church is who Christ has died for. I mean, how would you feel, husbands, if someone came up to you and said, yeah, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife? You would not like that person anymore. You would not want to hang out with them. Isn't that what we do if we're not loving the church whom Christ died for, His bride? 1 John says this exact thing. How can you love God who you can't see if you don't love God's people who are right next to you who you can see? Love for the church, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the first tests if you really have love for Jesus. Jesus said this to His disciples in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love each other. He's not talking about the world. He's sitting in a room with His followers, the first Christians. And He says, you guys love each other. First and foremost, certainly, we'll talk about we should love the world also. But Jesus says there should be a special love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're your family. Do we love each other? I've felt conviction over this over the years. In a church plant, just like Red Village was and just like we are, there is a healthy focus on outreach, of reaching new people, of welcoming new people in. But is worshiping the Lord together, just a few people in this room, is that enough for us? Or do we just have to have one more? Do we just have to have another family? Then we'll be a church, or then we'll be satisfied. Isn't it enough, brothers and sisters, just to love who God gives us in this room? Is loving our little church enough for us? So first love is love for God. Second, it's love for the church. And lastly, it's love for our neighbors, for those outside of this room right now. This might be the second test of if you really have love for God, you will love this crazy, fallen, sinful world. This world is crazy, isn't it? This world is fallen. You hear about new lostness every day, the newest thing that the world is living for, proposing. But how did God view this crazy world, this dark world that had rejected him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this world that had rejected its creator, God responded in love. He sent his son Jesus, not to judge the first coming, but to save. So I just wonder, well, I know for myself, and I wonder if you're like me, that so often I can just roll my eyes at the world. So often I can just try to stand far off with lost people. So often I can just want to hide away with other Christians instead of going to this lost world. So love for neighbor, love for the lost is another test of do you really have love for God? Because if you do, you will love what he loves. He loves his church. He loves this lost world. So we've considered how Jesus wants our hearts. Jesus wants us to love him, to see him as the treasure hidden in the field, and we're willing to go and sell it all because he is worthy. He wants us to love each other in this church. He wants us to love our neighbor. And so now let's see the heart of it all. The heart of it all. If I stopped the sermon right now, it'd probably be a very bad sermon because I wouldn't tell you about how Jesus has won our hearts. He's done everything for us to come back to him, because I can guarantee you that every single one of you are guilty of not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can say I am 100% guilty every day, even today, not loving you as I should or loving God as I should. So what's our only hope? Was Jesus Christ crucified for us. Jesus has won our hearts at the cross. Let's consider that. So this is how we can love Christ, is we love him back. We remember that we don't love him first, but that he loved us first when he laid down his life for us at the cross. If you would, turn with me, if you have your Bible or on your phone, Ephesians chapter 3. We just want to look through a few things from Ephesians chapter 3. Since where Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, let's look at what the Holy Spirit inspired to the letter to the Ephesians. Because I think this is maybe what the church in Ephesus had forgotten. This might be 30 years later from when letter to Ephesus was written to when Revelation is written. Right, we don't know exactly, but that's a pretty good guess. They had forgotten about the love of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. So Paul is saying to this church, there's something massive I want you to know. I'm going to call it the fullness of God. And this is what you need help to know it. Look at verses 14. Paul's going to bow his knees. The apostle, called by Christ himself, is bowing his knees so that they would know something. Then in verse 15, he's saying that every family in heaven and on earth is named after God, And he wants God, according to the riches of his glory. So he wants the glory of God to reveal something to these Christians. He wants, in verse 15 or verse 16, for these Christians at Ephesus to be strengthened with power from the Spirit of God, the omnipotent Spirit of God. So this is something massive. This is a great big tidal wave coming our way and coming the Ephesians Christians' way. And he wants, verse 17, Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. Why? There's even a reason beyond that. That you, not just the Ephesians church, but us in this room, would be rooted and grounded in love. And you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints. It takes all the saints and all time to understand this amazing reality. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the love of Christ is what he wants the church to know. It's the love of Christ that helps us respond to God in love and respond to his love by loving each other and respond to his love by going to the lost world. Think about the love of Christ displayed at the cross. Think of the breadth of Christ's love, that the sinless Son of God, when he shed his blood for the sacrifice of sins, his blood covers representatives from every nation, tribe, and tongue. How powerful is the love of Christ, that he would gather a people to himself, countless millions from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Great multitudes would be forgiven of their sins by coming to Jesus by faith, just like you. And just like me, think of the length of the love of Christ. As Jesus stretched out his hands on the cross, these are the same hands that stretched out the entire universe. And they're hands that reach to individual people like you and draw you in to his heart because he loves you. That's what the love of Christ is saying. Even you teenagers, I wish I knew this when I was a teenager. And I went to church, I knew that Christ loved me. But I didn't personally trust in him. I didn't give my life to him. I wish I had responded to his love. I pray that you will. And I hope I have a chance to talk with you this trip about the love of Christ and how to trust in him. Many of you may already be trusting in him. So Christ is reaching out to you today as you look at him on the cross, that he died for your sins to say, I love you. Think of the height of Christ's love. We cannot comprehend the holiness of Jesus, his perfect sinfulness. He is infinitely above us, so much more like as you compare a gnat in its importance to a human created in the image of God, we are even smaller than the gnat compared to the holy perfection of Jesus Christ. Angels from all eternity or from when he created them have been covering their faces and shouting out, holy, 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 because they cannot even gaze at him in his perfect holiness. This is the height of his love, that he left that to humble himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He laid down his life so that we could know his love. And finally, the depths of Christ's love. The depths of his love are as deep as hell. The depths of his love are as deep as your sin, the worst things that you don't want any of us to know about. He knows, and he took it. He took the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin. He meets us at our worst and raises us up into heaven as he cleanses us, washes us, forgives us. This is the agape love of God displayed in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for me. It's unconditional, it's undeserved, it's grace, it's a gift. And you just receive it by faith. You just trust in him. You just realize that you need it and you have it. This is the amazing love of Jesus. It's a resting in his love, not a striving. It's a returning to his love. Do you know this love? Do you know the love of Jesus personally? You can today. It's available to us all if we've wandered from him or if we've never known him. And so I would invite you to trust in him. So let's come toward the end of our sermon now as we think about what we should do. How should we respond to this amazing love of Christ? This passage is going to tell us a few things. Jesus calls us to return to his love, and there are three things he says. He says to remember, to repent, and to return. Let's look back at the text. Well, I'm still in Ephesians 3, not there. Revelation 2. So if you'd like, you can turn back to Revelation chapter 2. So he says how you've abandoned the love you have at first, verse 4. And first he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So the first point of application today, brothers and sisters, is to think back. Spend some time this week. Even you mission team, you're going to be busy. Spend some time remembering. If you know Christ, remember what it was like in those early days. Look back on the amazement you had. Maybe you have journals you can read through. That's something I've been doing. I still have journals from 2003, from right around the time Christ saved me 20 years ago. Look back at journals. Remember some of the songs that you loved, the worship songs. Remember some of the fellowship you had, the sweetness of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember maybe some of the sacrifices you were willing to do that you just wanted to tell the world that Christ is real and Christ is alive. So the first step is to remember. Do you remember? Was there a time in your life where you could truly say, there is nothing on earth I desire besides you? Did you at times experience, as 1 Peter says, a joy unspeakable and full of glory? Even though you could not see Christ, you knew him. You knew that he loved you. So first, what we should do is remember. Spend some time this week remembering. Maybe talk to someone else, write it down. Remember. The second thing it says is to repent. Repent is a scary word, is it not? Don't we? I'm uncomfortable thinking about that word. Repent, we could think of it as just a judgmental thing. Maybe we can imagine mean people telling us to repent. But I think here it's a gentle word. Jesus is saying, come back. It's an invitation, come back. I'll still have you. I still love you. Come back. It's what's best for you. It's what I desire, Jesus says in his own heart. So repenting is not just saying, I'm going to do better. Because what's that focused on? It's focused on you and your efforts. Repenting is crying out for mercy. There is a turning. You have to turn away from your sin and from your lack of love, and you're turning to the Lord. But it's a crying out. It's not just, I'll do better next time. I'll do better next time. It's, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. And remember, brothers and sisters, he is a sympathetic high priest. It says in Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've been wandering away from the Lord. He's willing to have you back today, right now. If you come back to him, if you just confess it to him. Maybe you confess it to him first and foremost, but maybe a brother or sister in Christ will pray with you as well. That may be a good step to take also. So remember from where you've fallen, repent, as it says, turn away from it, and part of repenting is returning, as we've already begun to say. Returning to him. It says, remember where you've fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. So the returning starts in your heart, but then it bears fruit in doing certain things. Loving the Lord, spending time with him in his word. Loving God's people, helping each other grow in their faith. Loving this lost world, going to them to tell them about the love of Christ and serving them. So ask the Lord to give you the heart to do it. Confess that you don't have the heart to love him like this and ask him to give you that heart. So Jesus says here, after he says, he gives a warning and a promise is how we come toward the end. He says, verse 5, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So this is not like optional, like loving Jesus first, loving Christians also, and loving the lost world. He says, if you don't do this, Ephesians church, you're going to stop being a church. And it's not just like you're going to stop meeting together and have a social media page. You know, he will treat you like apostate Israel. I mean, you will be under God's judgment and heading for damnation. And so this is a very strong warning. So brothers and sisters, we must return to the Lord. But isn't it more like we get to return to the Lord? We get to return to his love? He makes this promise to us. He says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers by faith in him, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the Lion of Judah, Jesus, has conquered for us as a slain lamb who laid down his life for us and rose again. So that everyone who believes in him is united to him by faith, and we will live forever united to him as our husband. He says that we will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. This is access to eternal life that's renewed in the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. Access that was barred because of our sin. Access that is granted by faith in Christ. This tree of life is watered by living water from God's throne himself, by the Spirit of God. The fruit that comes from this tree is a constant source of perfect nourishment for God's people. And the leaves of this tree brings healing to all nations. So, brothers and sisters, do you remember your first love? Do you remember the songs that you first listened to when you knew Christ? When you were known by Christ? Do you remember a sense that you just wanted to be with him no matter what? You longed for public worship, for private times with him? Was he all you thought about? Were you not ashamed to tell everyone, Jesus loves me? Well, brothers and sisters, let's return to the Lord and go forth in his mighty love. Mighty love that will always have us back. Let's pray. So, Lord, I confess that very often I abandon my first love for you, for your people, and for this world. So, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to remember your great love for us. Lord, help us to remember what it was like when we first walked with you. Lord, help us to repent. Help us not to trust in ourselves, in our efforts, but let us just confess our filthiness to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is to welcome back every prodigal. Lord, help us to do the works we did at first. Help us to glorify you this week as we have sports camp, as we serve this community, as we serve our families, as we go out. Let us go out in your name, safe in your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.